Well, our study tonight is going to take us to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6 tonight, but I will warn you that we're going to be in a lot of places in your scripture, so keep your fingers handy to move here tonight. And of course, if you can't find it, we'll always have it up on the screen. Linda says I'm optimistic tonight about getting all these in, so I may not get every verse in. You may have to look them up later. But Revelation chapter 6. Last Monday night, Gene and I were privileged to attend a Gideon appreciation dinner for pastors. I hadn't been able to attend for several years because of other commitments, but we were able to go at Second Baptist Church, and we really enjoyed our time there. And I was actually hosted at a table by the Masseys, who've been joining us on Sunday nights, and so we appreciated their hospitality, and all of the Gideons made us really feel loved and appreciated. But I had an interesting conversation. While I was at the table, I was there with two other pastors, fellow pastors at my table. And in the course of our conversation, I found out one was a Methodist pastor, and I believe the other one was a Baptist pastor, not a Southern Baptist. Anyway, both of those guys have also been preaching in Revelation recently. And so I just wondered how many people are preaching Revelation right now. I've got a feeling there's a lot of pastors, because a lot of people are interested. A lot of people recognize that things are really going on that are unprecedented in our world. And the problems that we face are getting worse. They're not getting better. And even people who are lost, they want answers. And they want to know what's going to happen. And so what we're reading tonight is the beginning of the end of the world. And it's prophetic, it's prophecy, and it's not just found here in Revelation. This is found throughout Scripture. You'll find it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. In fact, I'll refer to some of those passages tonight. But I believe that this is the most cataclysmic, most intense time in human history. This last period, the beginning of what I believe is a seven-year period. And it's the beginning of the end. Last week, you'll remember that we, actually, the last two chapters we've looked at, chapter 5 and chapter 6, is a scene in heaven. People are in heaven, and other created beings, angels and otherwise, they're worshiping. They're worshiping God. And that clip in Miami, wasn't that a cool clip of what's going on and how the church is made up of people who speak different heart languages in Miami? Just reminds me of how diverse our country is. You know, you go to places in our country like New York or Miami or Houston, even St. Louis and Kansas City, and you recognize that God has literally brought the world to America. Someone told me one time, I don't know if it's true or not, I believe that probably every people group in the world is somewhere in America today. It may very likely be true. And so when you think about all those people that are worshiping together in Miami and they have different heart languages, well, we saw the scene of what that ultimately is going to end up in last week, didn't we, in chapter 5 and verse 9, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, where every nation, tribe, tongue, and people will gather around the throne of the Lamb and they'll worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that an awesome scene? And so what we've seen here is a view of what heaven is going to be like when what I believe right after the rapture, when the church is taken out of the world, this secret snatching, which is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's where the word rapture comes from, and the church is going to be gathered together worshiping the Lamb. So that's what we've seen in verses 4 and 5, and we've also seen how Jesus is the only one worthy to open the scroll. And you say, well, what's this scroll? This scroll is a title deed or like a last will and testament. And actually, Jesus is our Redeemer. He's the kinsman Redeemer. But He also is able to usher in or tell us about these last years, these 7 years. And He's the one who's going to finally come again and make this world right. Did a little research on these title deeds from Roman times. And so it's interesting. I read this and I'll read it to you. Roman law required that a last will would be sealed 7 times with wax or clay. And the seals could only be opened by a qualified person. Like we saw last time, Jesus is that qualified person. He's the only one who is worthy. You see, the Lord Jesus redeemed souls of believers at Calvary, and here He unveils God's plan to take back possession of the world, because He rules the world. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so that's what this is about. This is really a panoramic view. We're going to kind of hone in on a few of these in different chapters and look at some closer views of what's going on. But these seals, which will usher in the trumpet judgments, which will finally usher in the seven bowl judgments, it's a big wide-angle lens, panoramic view of what's going to take place over this seven-year period. And tonight we're going to look at chapter 6, which talks about six of the seven. The seventh one is kind of going to usher in the trumpet judgment. So we'll take it the next time. But anyway, these six bowl judgments really kind of give us a picture or description of what's going to take place on the earth during this seven-year period. Now, one more thing I want to mention before we get into our scripture in Revelation tonight. You say, well, Pastor, where do you get the 7 years? I've read this ahead of you tonight, and I don't see 7 years anywhere in Revelation. Which, by the way, chapter 6, where we are tonight, through the end of chapter 18, is this time period. And you can read that, and I'll agree, you won't find 7 years. But again, it's not isolated prophecy. There are other prophecies in other parts of the Bible which align with this prophecy. In other words, they're talking about the same event. And so to find the 7 years, you got to go to Daniel. And so I want to go to Daniel just for a minute. Now, we're not going to camp out in Daniel tonight, but there is a passage in Daniel that I want to bring to your attention. And so in Daniel chapter 9, I've marked it here in my Bible, but in verse 26, Daniel 9 and verse 26, verse 24, let's not get ahead of ourselves, verse 24, Daniel writes, and this is prophecy, 70 weeks are decreed. If you were to read that literally from the original language, it's 70 weeks of seven, or 70 sevens. And so scholars believe that he's referring to 70 periods of 7 years. So a week is 7 days, literally, but in Daniel's prophecy, a week is 7 years. He's talking about 70 of these periods. And you can read through here, and this is fascinating prophecy. Notice verse 25. He says, "Know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem." He's talking about Nehemiah's day, when Nehemiah rebuilt the walls, and later when Ezra rebuilt the temple. He's saying from this time point forward, when the Messiah, the Prince, will come and will actually assert his place as the Messiah, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I'm not a math major, but I can do that math in my head. That's 69 weeks, and according to our prophetic timetable, that's 483 years. And people who are a lot smarter than me believe that that's the exact amount of time between when Nehemiah issued his decree to rebuild the wall and when Jesus entered on the triumphal entry on the Passover before he was sacrificed as the sacrificial lamb of God, 483 years. Amazing prophecy. That's 69 weeks. Later in this passage, it refers to the 70th week. And the 70th week is what we have in view in this passage we're looking at in Revelation, beginning in chapter 6. A 7 year period, the final week of human history. Now, between the 69th week and the 70th week, there's an undisclosed amount of time. We don't know how long that is. But however long it is, it's the church age. It's the age of grace. It's from the day of Pentecost until the return of Christ, or the 1,000 year reign. And so there's an undisclosed amount of period, and then there's this final week, or this great tribulation, which, again, I misstated that. The 69th week, between the time period between the 69th week and 70th week, would be from the start of the church age in Acts chapter 1 until the rapture. Until the rapture. So we get to week 70, and that's what we have our view in now. Now look what Daniel says about it. Week number 70, after the Messiah is cut off, that's the crucifixion, it says that someone will rise up, and look at verse 27. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. 1 week is 7 years. That's the 70th week. But in the middle of the week, again, I'm not a math major, but half of 7 years is 3.5 years. He will put a stop to sacrifice and offering, And here he's referred to as the abomination of desolation. Jesus used the same words in Matthew 24. And the abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolation. So that's Daniel's take on the same event. Now let's turn over to Revelation chapter 6, and I'll read a couple of verses tonight, then we'll pray, and we'll look at what I believe is the beginning of the end as we talk about this seven-year period. John writes in verse 1, "Then I saw the Lamb open one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, 'Come.' I looked, and there was a white horse. The horseman on it had a bow. A crown was given to him, and he went out as a victor to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, 'Come.' Then another horse went out, this time a fiery red one, and its horseman was empowered to take peace from the earth, so that people would slaughter one another, and a large sword was given to him." Verse 5, "When he opened the third seal, I heard the living creature say, 'Come,' and I looked, and there was a black horse, and the horseman on it had a set of scales in his hand. Then I heard something like a voice among the four living creatures, and that voice said, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, but do not harm the olive oil and the wine.'" Finally, there's the fourth seal. That's the last one I'll read in our reading tonight. Verse 7. "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature say, 'Come.' And I looked, and there was a pale green horse. The horseman on it was named Death, and Hades was following after him. And authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill by the sword, by famine, by plague, and by wild animals of the earth." Father, I thank you for this opportunity we have to look at your word. And I thank you that you have given us a word of prophecy. And Lord, while not everything, we can't know everything there is to know about these times, because Jesus, you said no man knows the day or the hour of your return, you did tell us, Jesus, that we can know the signs of the times. And things that we see happening right now, we know are birth pains that will lead up to this end time. Things that are happening already, and we've seen them throughout human history, like war and pestilence and famine and false imposters who claim to be the king. Lord, we know that this has happened throughout history, but we also know that at the end it will happen with an intensity that is unprecedented. So help us as we look at this panoramic view, Lord, of the seven-year period that's known as the end or the Great Tribulation. Help us, Lord, as we read this, again, to be witnesses for you, to be strong in our walk as we walk and live out our days. Because none of us knows when the end will come. We don't know when the end of the world will come. We don't know when the last breath we take on this earth will come. And so what we're to do, as it says often in your word, is we're to be watchful, we're to be aware, we're to be faithful. In fact, Jesus, you even said in one place in the Gospels, "Will the Son of Man find faith on this earth when he returns?" So Lord, as we listen and watch this and read these passages, may we not just have fearful resignation and say, "Lord, there's no point in us doing anything if this is all going to happen." Help it to spur us to live greater, attempt things that will please you and honor you and bring glory to your name, so that we might again hear those words from you when it's all said and done. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Help me tonight to preach this message, Holy Spirit. Help me, and may it be your words and not mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So again, we recognize that we're looking at a seven-year period, and we have seven seals that are unveiled, again, on this scroll that can only be opened by Jesus Christ. And we've already looked at Daniel's take on this. And so what these are all about, these are unprecedented. Nothing like this has ever happened before. We may have seen inklings of it. Even thinking about in our past, there have been some horrible villains and some horrible things that have happened. And people might have even thought, well, this must be the beginning of the end. But it's obviously not been. This has not happened yet. This is an unprecedented occurrence in human history. And these seven seals show us the difficulty of what it'll be like on earth and what man will face. And it really relates to divine judgment. God is judging the earth, and He's a righteous judge. And He has a right to judge the earth because He's the creator of the earth, and He's the savior of the world. And so this is a period, again, marked by these seven seals, later seven trumpets in chapter 8, and finally seven bowls of wrath in chapter 16. And so let me just give you a sketch, again, a panoramic view of what will be seen and what will occur during this seven-year period. Let's look at this first seal in verses 1 and 2, as the Lamb opens one of the first of the seven seals. And I believe this first seal basically shows that the Great Tribulation will be a time of unprecedented political deception. A time of unprecedented political deception. And so, notice it says that there will be a rider on a white horse. And the white horse, I believe, represents, or this rider represents a false savior. Someone who's going to be a political figure, who will be charismatic. He will be someone who is looked up to by most of the world, if not all of the world. People will clamor for what he is offering. And he will do some incredible things. Other places refer to him as the Antichrist. He is an imposter. And he comes from Satan himself. And again, there's been a lot of speculation about who this Antichrist is, but we don't know. And we're not intended to know. But when the time comes and he is on the scene, people will know who he is, those who are believers. And so what he's doing is this Antichrist is imitating Jesus. He's imitating God in everything that he does. And isn't that what Satan tries to do? Satan wants the glory that God gets, and so Satan tries to imitate God. Even the number 666 represents an unholy trinity of this beast and false prophet and Antichrist. And so, but this Antichrist himself is mentioned here, I believe, in verses 1 and 2. He's the rider on the white horse. And what he is he's a political figure. And can you imagine, again, how people are nervous today. Think about how nervous they're going to be at that point in time. And the world accepts him. In fact, they place him in a position of authority. They yield authority over to him because they want answers to their questions. They're desperate. They want out of trouble. They want someone who will lead them. And listen, the Jews in particular clamor for this figure. Remember that this judgment, really, the Jews are the main figure, the main people that are in view during this seven-year period. The church is gone, but the Jews are particularly in view. And I think that the Jews think that this person is their ticket. They finally have peace. They finally have security. I don't know what he's going to do, but he's going to do some incredible things. Somehow he's going to give them the right or the opportunity to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. What's on the Temple Mount right now? Today it's Muslim controlled. The Dome of the Rock is there. So somehow this Antichrist, he's going to be quite a wheeler and dealer. He's going to get the Muslims to yield that over to the Jews, and they're going to build the temple in the first 3.5 years. They're going to worship at the temple again. You can read that in other parts of Scripture. And so he's going to solve the Middle East puzzle. Nobody's been able to solve it. No president of the United States has been able to solve it. He's going to solve terrorism. I think terrorism will wane. He'll look like a great peace broker in the first 3.5 years. And as that all happens, he's going to rule the world. And people will let him. They'll yield that power over to him. And he is going to bring peace for 3.5 years. Think back to that Daniel passage. But after that 3.5 years, the mask will be removed. And it'll be hell on earth, literally. Horrible time. And he will prove to be the anti-Semite that he really is, because Satan hates the Jewish people. Satan knows that God brought about the Messiah through the Jews. And for one last time, he's going to do what Hitler couldn't do, or any other person who's tried to exterminate the Jewish people, and he's going to try to wipe them off the face of the earth. Now, that's mentioned in some later chapters. We're not going to get into it tonight. He will not be successful. God will supernaturally protect Israel because God never turns his back on a promise. And God's going to take care of his people. But that's what this guy's going to be all about. He's going to be a charlatan. He's going to be a false politician. And he's going to be someone who tries to imitate God. Let me just say one quick thing, a scripture reference. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Very interesting passage that talks about that. I don't have time to read all of it. Let me just read verse 3 there. Don't let anyone deceive you. I will not come unless the apostasy comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's talking about the Antichrist. A little farther down in verse 9, it says, the coming of the lawless one is based on Satan's workings with all kinds of false miracles, signs, and wonders, and with every unrighteous deception among those who are perishing. And so that's what this guy is. He's going to be someone who provides hope to people, but it's a false hope. That's seal number one. Now let's move on to seal number two. Because after the first 3.5 years are over, it's going to be World War III. At least, maybe World War IV. I don't know, but a great, great unprecedented time of war. That's the second sign. The Great Tribulation will be a time of unprecedented military conflict. Military conflict. Now, that's saying something, guys. Because there's been a lot of war throughout human history, right? In fact, most of human history has been war-plagued. H.G. Wells said this one time. He said, in 6,000 years of human history, there have only been 226 years without a war going on somewhere. And I'm not even sure that's accurate. I think there's a war going on somewhere all the time. Jesus, in the Olivet Discourse, spoke about this time, and he said, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation. So this red horse that we read about a moment ago in verse 3 and 4 stands for war. As the peace is short-lived, and when the peace is over, war is going to come like has never come before. I was doing a little research on this. Again, we'll get into this more later, but there's some Old Testament passages like Ezekiel chapter 38. I don't have time to read that tonight, but in verses 1 through 6, it describes a future invasion of Israel by nations from the north and the east. I did a little research, and I found out that those modern-day nations that correspond to that are Turkey, Syria, Armenia, Georgia, Azerbaijan, I think is how you say that. I know I'd butcher that one. Iran, Ethiopia, and Libya. And so there's going to be a coalition of countries that come against Israel in that time. Later on in Revelation, it talks about a massive army that comes from the east to Jerusalem or to Israel. And the army is numbered in Revelation chapter 9 and verse 16 at 200 million. People used to scoff at that, folks. They used to say, there's not even 200 million people in the world. This was years before us, generations before us. Guess what? There's 7.4 billion people in the world today, and there's for sure enough people in China to make up this army. There's enough people in India to make up this army. And then you throw in other Muslim countries to the east, even if it's not a coalition, one country could sustain an army like that. Again, we don't know who the players are in particular, but a great conflict. And Israel is at the center of it. Israel is going to be the battleground for this last and final great war. And again, we know that Christ is going to put a stop to it. Again, that's later on. This is a panoramic view tonight. So it's a great time of unprecedented military conflict. Let's look at the third seal in verses 5 and 6. The Great Tribulation, thirdly, will be a time of unprecedented economic hardship. Economic hardship. You know, we talk about depressions and recessions, and there have been some great depressions. I don't know if anybody here remembers the Great Depression in the United States, but I'll tell you what, people who do remember it never have forgotten it, and they still live accordingly today. And even when we have recessions here, thankfully, I was reading in the paper today that there's very low unemployment in Lebanon right now, but it's not always been that way, has it? And when there's high unemployment and there's other things going on, it's difficult. And some parts of the world right now, the economy is terrible. Could you imagine when the worldwide economy crashes? Well, that's what's going to happen in this time. Let me pick up in verse 5. He said, there was a black horse, and this horseman had a set of scales in his hand. And this talks about the economic uncertainty. A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, if you're a Bible student, you know that a denarius is a day's wage. A day's wage. And so what he's saying here, 3 quarts of barley. Barley is very low in nutritional value. In fact, Some people feed their livestock barley. And so he's just saying this is a time where things are overpriced and there's instability economically. And because of that, it's going to lead to famine and other things. And even priorities are mixed up. It says, do not harm the olive oil or the wine. I think that's saying that there's going to be great inequity. A few people are going to have a lot of money at that time. Obviously, the Antichrist is going to be very wealthy and very rich. And some people who follow him and are close to him will have money. But most of the world will suffer economically during this time. And as a result, there'll be famines and there'll be a lot of death. There'll be death. And again, we already see that in our world. You know, because of economic inequality, some people die of starvation, tragically. Now, some people try to blame God for that. Here's my response to that. It's not really God's fault. It's human greed that caused... There's enough resources to feed the world right now in the world. It's because of greed and the hardness of human heart and because of a fallen world that people do starve and die and are malnourished. But yes, that happens right now. Can you imagine that happening on an unprecedented level? It's going to happen during the Great Tribulation. And that's what he talks about when this third seal is unveiled. Then there's the fourth seal, which I read a moment ago. And I believe that this is, again, a parallel to these other things I've talked about, the war and the economic instability. Fourthly, the Great Tribulation will be a time of unprecedented human suffering. Human suffering. Human beings all over the planet are going to suffer. Notice how he says that this next one is a pale horse. This fourth seal, I saw a pale green horse. And this pale green horse refers to sickness, suffering, and death, and pestilence. Sometimes you hear that word used. What is pestilence? Pestilence is simply an outbreak of a disease on an epidemic level. Now, I want you to think about something as we think about pestilence. Even think about this in conjunction with the war that's being waged at this point in time. Many experts believe that the next major war that's fought will be a war that's fought using bioterrorism or using germ warfare. That's already been attempted on a small level, hasn't it? We've read about that in the news. It's not been successful. But imagine if it were successful. Can you imagine if somebody unleashes that, how horrible that'll be? And that very likely could happen during the Great Tribulation. All I know is this. I know as I read this that there are 7.4 billion people on the planet today. And due to all these things that are going on simultaneously in the 7 years, the war, the economic instability, later I'm going to talk about the natural disasters and the changing of the climate. Well, because of all that, look at this. A fourth of the earth will die. 7.4 billion times 0.25 is almost 2 billion people who will die in this 7 year period. Some of them be martyred for their faith. I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. But can you imagine human suffering on an unprecedented scale? Some of them might die because of animals. Predatory animals might turn on them. I don't know. But nearly 2 billion people are going to die during this horrible time. It really will be hell on earth, this beginning of the end. And then we read some that I didn't read in the reading earlier. Look at verse 9. When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar people slaughtered because of God's word and the testimony they had. Now, these people, who are they? Well, they're people who are saved during the Great Tribulation. Maybe they're people who are Jewish. Many of them undoubtedly will be. Many Jewish people will be slaughtered during this time. I believe Jews, after that 3.5 year period, their eyes are going to be opened. And I believe the Bible speaks of a great revival when the Jewish people will see that Jesus truly was their Messiah. And many Jewish people are going to be saved during this time. And because of that, because the Antichrist hates anyone who's a follower of Jesus, many will be martyred. And so I believe some will be Jewish people, but not exclusively. Gentiles will also be martyred during this time. Maybe Gentiles who had not received Christ until after the rapture of the church. And so this is just a time, fifthly, of unprecedented intense persecution. Intense persecution. Now, again, we hear about persecution, and we know that right now in our times, persecution of Christians is worse than it ever has been before, and it's not going to get any better. It's going to be even worse during that time. And again, who are the two groups that are the most persecuted in the world, not only today, but have been? Jews and Christians. And that's who's going to be persecuted in this last 7-year period. These two groups are the ones that are going to be persecuted. And again, we'll talk about that more when we get into it. This is a panoramic view. But they are going to be persecuted like never before. Many are going to pay the price. I will give you one little glimpse in Revelation chapter 7. I want you to look at this verse. In verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there was a vast multitude from every nation, tribe, people, and language. And they were robed in white with palm branches in their hands." And skip down to verse 14, and he tells who these people are. He says, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." So these are people who died because of persecution during the great tribulation. An uncounted number. It's amazing. And when you get back in the passage we're examining tonight, it says they cry out with a loud voice. They say, "You're the one who's holy and true, Lord. How long? How long until you judge and avenge our blood?" You know, I was reading a commentator and he said, you know, when Stephen was the first Christian martyr, Stephen, who was the deacon in the first church, Stephen prayed for his those who martyred him. And he prayed that, like Jesus prayed, that God would not hold it against them. But the martyrs at this point in time are going to say, "How much longer, Lord?" And the answer is until the complete number comes into the kingdom. And God only knows when that is. But when that's complete, in the providence of God, God is going to avenge all martyrs, everyone who has been martyred because of their faith. But it's just a time of intense persecution and tribulation and death. And finally, verses 12 to 17 talk about this sixth seal. And the great tribulation will be a time of unprecedented natural disaster. Natural disaster. We've all heard about climate change, and we've seen weird things happen with weather and volcanoes and earthquakes and hurricanes and lots of stuff like that. Well, we ain't seen nothing yet, because this sixth seal talks about how weather is going to be so unstable and things that have never happened are going to happen on an unprecedented level. Natural disaster is another divine judgment on the people on the earth. Verse 12, "Then I saw him open the sixth seal. A violent earthquake occurred. The sun turned black like sackcloth made of goat hair, and the entire moon became like blood." Can you imagine what that'll be like? Can you imagine the climate change when that happens and how terrifying that's going to be? "The stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its unripe figs." You know, I was reading that there was a meteorite that crashed in 1908 in a desolate area up in Russia, in the Soviet Union at that time, or before that time, but Soviet Union area. And it desolated, just destroyed like 108 square miles of land. Can you imagine if all these objects, celestial objects, are falling from the sky? Just a horrible time. He goes on and says, "The sky," borrowing words or language from Isaiah, "separated like a scroll being rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved from its place." Cataclysmic natural disaster. You know what? I think there will be climate change at the end of time, in the last days. But it's going to be a divine act of God's judgment. God is the one who's going to bring it into existence or make it happen. And so this is happening in this last 7-year period. And Jesus speaks of it too. Matthew 24. And again, if you didn't hear me announce it this morning, I'm going to preach on Matthew 24 right after Easter. I'm going to kind of combine this because you've got to talk about the Olivet Discourse. And that's found in Matthew 24. And so we'll take some time to unpack that on Sunday mornings. But in Matthew 24, Jesus says, "Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. It's at that time that the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn." Remember last week we talked about how at His first coming, He will come secretly. He won't come to the earth, He will come in the air and gather the church to Him. In this second coming, He'll come to the earth, literal bodily second coming, and everyone will see and they will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. It won't be any secret snatching. Everyone will know who He is at that time. But it's a time of great natural disaster. And when it talks about the day of the Lord, I want to mention that just briefly. You hear that language several times in Scripture. And the day of the Lord is not just a single day. It's found 19 times in the Old Testament, 4 times in the New Testament. It's a period, a duration of time. And I believe it's this 7-year period. And so people are just horrified and they don't know what to do. Look at verse 15. The kings of the earth, the nobles, the military commanders, the rich, the powerful, and every slave and free person hid in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And this is what they said. Look at verse 16. This is interesting. They said, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of the one seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, because the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" And again, that's not just a day, a 24-hour period. It's an extended period that begins with the rapture, includes the great tribulation, and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And as I said, who can stand? It's the beginning of the end. Let me give you two concluding thoughts tonight, and then I'll close this up. Two things I want you to hear as you hear this passage preached in Revelation chapter 6. Number one, God is in control. God is in control. All of this happens, the timing, the breaking of the seals, even the number of martyrs, all of that is under God's control. God is not battling in some type of Star Wars type thing, the good against evil. God is in control. Satan is under him. He's a defeated foe. And again, the early days of the tribulation is not so much the direct wrath of God as it's just God removing his hand from the earth. As God removes his hand from the earth, unspeakable evil acts and atrocities will occur. Do you know that God prevents a lot of things from happening today? But when his spirit is removed, it's going to be horrible. And again, I'm not saying we're in the great tribulation right now, but think about the things that we see today. Jesus said it'd be like birth pains. It's going to happen more and more frequently and with more intensity, and then the end will come. And so I think we're leading up to that day. We very likely could be in the last days. I don't know when that's going to be. It could be a generation from now. But we're getting closer. Things are getting worse. They're not getting better. Number one, God is in control. Number two, I want you to see this. This blows me away every time I read and study this. But man, in general, man is basically unrepentant on the day of the Lord. I mean, wouldn't you think if ever there was a time to get right with God, it would be then? I mean, I'd be crying out to God, "Save me, Lord. Forgive me." Wouldn't you? I think that salvation is still available at that point. But they don't. They don't repent. To the very last breath, what they say, they'd rather the rocks fall on them than to come to grips with their sin and to come to repentance to the Lord. And so they will not repent. The judgment itself will not change the human heart. You see that? The human heart is wicked and deceitful. So while you're in the age of grace, while God is speaking to your heart, don't delay. That's the message here. Come to Him now. Because there's coming a day where that door is going to close and you won't be able to come to Him. Don't wait. Today is the day of salvation. But what a great and terrible day, as it's described in other parts of the Bible. It's also described in Jeremiah 30, and then I've got to close tonight, as the time of Jacob's trouble. If you've ever seen that language, Jeremiah 30, I believe is where that is. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble because Jacob is who? Israel. And Israel is the focus of all this. A lot of this happens in and around Israel, and God is bringing His people ultimately back to Him in the end, in this great revival. But it's a horrible time as we look at these six seals, this panoramic view of this 7-year period known as the Great Tribulation. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes tonight as we finish up our time together. And even when we preach on prophecy and teach, like a lot of this has just been teaching tonight, it's still appropriate to have an invitation. God's Spirit has spoken to us tonight as we've looked at this and learned together. And God may be prompting someone here to make a decision of some kind. Maybe a decision to be saved. We would never want to stop this service without some type of invitation. And if you need to get right with God tonight in some way, if you need to be saved, I would love to help you with that. I'll help you to pray a prayer of repentance. Maybe somebody just needs to rededicate their lives tonight. Or maybe somebody needs to surrender to some type of call that God has placed on your life. It may not be a call to ministry, but maybe another call. Whatever it is, again, while our hearts are tender, let's respond. Let's do what God would have us to do. I'll pray for you, and then we'll have our invitation. Father, I thank you so much for your love and your grace. Holy Spirit, I thank you that you still speak to our hearts. you use your word and you use circumstances and things going on in our lives, and you use a lot of different things, but you use them for the purpose of drawing us into a right, good relationship with you. Jesus, I thank you that you are the Lamb, the spotless Lamb of God. And we live in an age of grace right now where you humbly came as a servant, a suffering servant, dying on the cross, brutally being murdered for our sins, taking our sins upon yourself. But you're coming back again as a conquering king. And Lord, help us to be ready for that moment so that we won't be like those who ask for the rocks to fall on them. Lord, we want to be ready for that second coming. We want to be with you when that second coming occurs. And we can do that if we'll place our faith and trust in you, turning from our sins and trusting you only. Nobody, if there's somebody here who hasn't done that tonight, I pray that you would speak to their hearts and they would do that. Lord, and thank you for who you are, and we glorify you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now as Harold leads us in a closing invitation. And again, you just do whatever God leads you to do. If God is prompting you to do something tonight, use this invitation.